Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you say together with me today's sermon title? Today our sermon is entitled Shrewd Saints, based on Luke 16. We just read it, this verse especially. And his master praised the unrighteous steward because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than are the sons of light. As we consider our theme, Shrewd Saints, I invite you to turn in your worship folder, turn it to the back of that handout, and find there your sermon outline. As I mentioned earlier, this is one of the trickiest passages in the New Testament. We're looking forward to getting into it today. When I was a child, in fact, I still do, but when I was a child, I especially enjoyed reading the biographies of famous people. One biography I especially remember was a story of a man by the name of George Washington Carver. Dr. Carver was a black man from a family of slaves who completely revolutionized the agriculture of the rural south of the USA. Dr. Carver developed over 300 products from the small peanut, 118 products from the sweet potato, and 75 products from the pecan. Dr. Carver would begin each day in prayer, asking God's guidance, and then he would work diligently trying to develop new uses and new markets for the poor farmers in the South to make a living. He had great success. Imagine 300 products. The reason you're eating peanut butter today is because of George Washington Carver. When he was asked the secret of his success, and he was very successful, when Carver was asked the secret of his success, he answered in one word: shrewdness. He said he spent every waking hour praying, thinking, experimenting. I couldn't help but imagine his humble faith, his diligent work, and his single-mindedness. When you look up the word shrewd in the dictionary, this is what you find. And this definition is crucial to the understanding of our passage today. Here's the definition of shrewd: determined, dogged, innovative, far-sighted, not willing to give up easily. Now let's talk about shrewd people today. Shrewd people today come from all walks of life: business, entertainment, politics, and sports. No sacrifice for these people is too demanding. They invest unbelievable amount of time and planning and strategy to achieve success and fame and riches. But the question of today's sermon is this, and here's where it's time to tune in to the heart of this message. The question today is this: what about being shrewd Christians? What could happen if Christians take following Jesus as seriously as these people take seriously getting ahead? Let's take a look at the shrewd steward in today's parable. In brief, we meet a steward who was wasting and probably stealing his master's resources. His master sent a message that he wanted a check of the books. He wanted an accounting of where all his money had gone. The dishonest steward was caught. His job, if not his head, would soon be required of him. He had to come to grips with a quick plan. We read his words in verses 4 to 7. I know what I'll do so people will welcome me into their homes. He began to summon his master's debtors. How much do you owe my master? 100 measures of oil? Quick, sit down and write 50 that you owe him. How much do you owe my master? 100 measures of wheat? Take your bill and write 80. An amazing plan. Before anyone knew he was fired, he would gather the people together who owed his master's great debts and severely reduce their debts. He figured in this way, he'd make them into his friends. So when he lost his job and was kicked to the street, he'd have a place in which to live. Now, the real curious thing, did you catch it in the gospel reading? Is how the master reacted to this shrewd steward's plan. It says in verse 8, "And the master praised the unrighteous steward because he had acted shrewdly." Then Jesus goes on, "For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relationship to their own kind than are the sons of light." Well, first of all, the master praised the dishonest steward for his innovative plan, for his shrewdness. That's interesting. You'd think he'd have him hung from the chandelier. He praised him for his shrewdness. But what comes next is truly surprising. Because next, Jesus compares this dishonest but shrewd steward with the sons of light. Sons of light means Christians. Jesus here says, if only those who call themselves Christian would be as shrewd as this steward. Now, is Jesus praising dishonesty and cheating? No way. But what's he saying then? Now remember, we said it earlier, the definition of shrewdness is very important. Here it is again. Shrewdness, to be shrewd, to be innovative, to be determined, not willing to give up easily. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's asking us a question. Why is it that the people of this world scheme and plan and innovate and work hard for earthly status and earthly wealth? And so often Christians don't even give a second thought to God's kingdom and using their time and their talents and their treasures for eternal purposes. Now, I suggest there are a few important lessons for us to learn from this parable, and here they come. Notice your sermon outline. Jesus wants us in our lives today to come to grips with what is really important, matters of eternity. I was sharing with the Bible class this morning. I was sharing with the elders this morning in the sacristy. This last month here in our church family has been hard on my heart and my soul. Last Saturday, saying farewell until we see you again to our beloved brother Harold. This week, going multiple times and again next week and just yesterday to see the Tweedies. And Evelyn is not long for our world. The parable of the shrewd steward today, Jesus is asking all of us to come to grips with what is really important in this life. Matters of eternity. This steward is praised because he came to grip with a crisis, the loss of his job. And he spent all of his energies doing something about it. My friends, it's time to quit playing churchly games this morning. What can be more important to you and to your loved ones than where you and they will spend eternity. We are to ask ourselves this question. The unjust steward came to grips with this crisis and he acted upon it. Have I come to grasp? Have I come to grips with my own eternity? Is eternity important to me? What am I doing right now to get my life and my family's life ready for eternity? Am I being shrewd in this? Am I determined to keep myself and my loved ones close to my Lord? What am I doing for others in this regard? Jesus would have us trust in this parable that there is nothing too big for him and us to handle together, whether in matters of eternity or the challenges of our daily lives. Could it be? Let me ask you again, could it be? This is a question I've been wrestling with all week long. Could it be that God allows us to face situations that to us seem unsolvable so that we can learn to trust Him to accomplish the impossible? Just ask George Washington Carver, as out of a single peanut, he developed 300 products. Just ask the 9 physically challenged people who some years ago climbed the 14,000-foot peak of Mount Rainier, just south of us in Washington State. Some years ago, 9 friends scaled the 14,000 feet of Mount Rainier. One of them had an artificial leg. One was epileptic. 2 were deaf. And 5 were blind. And when asked how they did it, one blind person said this, and I quote, "We trusted God and one another, and we learned that nothing was impossible." My friends, I pray that this would be the motto of our church family, that this would be the motto of Trinity Lutheran Church. We trusted God and one another, and we learned that nothing was impossible. In Jesus' parable about the shrewd steward, look at your sermon outline. We also see what money and possessions have to do with shrewdness. Jesus tells us that we can use our financial resources to make friends for God. Verse 9, Jesus says, "And I say to you, make friends by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings." Here, Jesus gives us a challenge. He says if the shrewd steward in this parable could use earthly wealth to buy earthly friends for himself, why can't we use our financial resources to make eternal friends for God? You see, the real purpose, and I hope you're listening carefully to this sentence, the real purpose of our tithes and our offerings is not to pay the church bills. Sunday after Sunday, as the offering plate is passed, we are to see our offering as an act of worship. You heard me say it now for 6.5 years. After every sermon, what do I say? We now worship our Lord with His offering. We respond to His love. And look at that love, will you? We respond to His love for the giving of our finances. And these offerings can make eternal friends for God. As He explains in Luke 16, The way that we use our resources on this earth, because of the way we use our financial resources for the sake of the gospel ministry, there will be people in heaven waiting for us when we get there to say thank you and to welcome us into those eternal dwellings. Our tithes and offerings are used to support the ministry of the gospel. This gospel ministry that proclaims Jesus Christ as Savior of all. This gospel ministry that proclaims there is forgiveness for poor sinners like you and me. This gospel that proclaims to those who are close to death, this is not the end. Because Jesus, our risen Lord, has said, because I live, you also shall live. Our financial resources are used to support the preaching and teaching of God's Word, to the caring for the physical needs of people all over the world and in our community. And let me tell you something else. The use of our resources for God's kingdom can go far beyond the offering played on Sunday. More and more people these days are including in their will a special gift for God's kingdom that will continue after they are long gone from this earth. In my will, there is such a special gift for our congregation. This parable of the shrewd steward tells us that our earthly resources can be put to use for heaven's sake. And so I ask you, in terms of your earthly resources, what are you doing for heaven's sake? Here are two quick practical questions for each of us. Ask yourself, has your spending brought you closer to or further from God? And secondly, has your use of resources this year helped toward the alleviation of suffering or the gift of salvation to another person this year? John Wesley, the famous hymn writer, said this, "Earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can." But my friends, far, far more significant than our shrewdness is God's heavenly shrewdness. Remember that definition of shrewdness again? Shrewdness is being determined, being dogged, not willing to give up. That describes our Lord's shrewdness in His plan of salvation for us. Listen to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. As I read this to you, would you please let your eyes gaze upon Him of whom this passage is speaking? Listen to the passage. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that through His poverty, we might become rich." What does that mean? My friends, this is the great exchange. Jesus exchanged, He gave up the riches and honors and glories of heaven to come to our sinful earth. He exchanged His honor and glory for our filthy sin. This exchange led Him to the cross, where with His life, He paid for our sins. And He became so poor that He died a criminal's death in our place. And all that He did, Daryl, He did for you. All that He did, Laura, He did because He loves you so. All that He did, Reg, He did because he could not stand you living apart from God forever in eternity. And now by his Easter victory over sin and death and devil, we have become rich. Rich with the forgiveness of our sins. Rich with the promise of heaven, Erna, when the Lord calls us home. If you're looking at your sermon outline, we've rounded third and we're heading toward home. We're on the final illustration. Many years ago in England, in the days of the famous British leader Oliver Cromwell, a young soldier had been tried in military court and found guilty and sentenced to death by the firing squad. He was to be shot at the ringing of the curfew bell that night. But upon hearing the sentence, the soldier's young fiancée climbed into the bell tower. And before the curfew hour rang, she tied herself around the huge clapper on the gigantic bell. And when curfew hour came and no sounds were heard from the bell tower, Cromwell sent his soldiers to investigate. They discovered there the young woman, terribly bruised and bloodied by being knocked back and forth by the clapper on the bell, her own body used to prevent the bell from ringing. They brought her to Cromwell. When he saw the love of his soldier's fiancée, Cromwell freed the man with these famous words, "The curfew bell shall not ring tonight." My friends, because of your Savior's self-sacrificing love and death upon the cross and rising from the grave for you, the curfew bell will never ring. In face of such love, may we then be shrewd saints, dedicating all we have and all we are for heaven's sake, for the sake of the gospel, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name, amen.